Stand up and read with me from John 18, 33 through 37. Hey, kids are out of school. I'm excited. My college kid's coming home for a few days as other college kids, so let's also pray for them as they travel this way. Beginning of verse 33, then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Father, we thank you for this day and this morning. We pray a blessing on it. Lord, we pray that you open our hearts and minds to your Spirit. Your Spirit may transform us more into your image, Lord. And we're mindful of just the season that we're in, a season of thanks, as John reminded us of a few minutes ago, Lord, that we are so thankful for the things that you've given us, and we are thankful for your Son and the life that we have in it. And Lord, may we live into that each day. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Anybody in here Tolkien fans? Yeah? Three rings for the elven king under the sky. Seven for the dwarf lords in their halls of stone. Nine for mortal man doomed to die. One for the dark lord on his dark throne in the land of Mordor where the shadows lie. One ring to rule them all, one ring to find them, one ring to bring them all, and in the darkness bind them. Man, I like that. J.R. Tolkien starts his epic tale with this poem. And thus begins the journey of what we know as the Fellowship of the Rings, if you've read the series. The quest of Frodo and his trusted friend Samwise, along with Gandalf, Aragorn, Legolas, Gimli, Pippin, and Merry. They set out to destroy the One Ring, the ring of power, the ring of control, the ring of evil. And that's what this story really is, the Fellowship of the Ring. It's a story of good and evil. It's a story of power and love. It's a story of hope and doom. Sauron, the Dark Lord, created the ring in his own evil way, bent on complete rule of what we know as Middle-earth. Sauron wants for the death of man, and he has been trying for 1,000 years in the story, and it all comes to a culmination in the final book, which is titled The Return of the King. Because you see, the last to defeat Sauron was Isildur, the last king of Gondor, and I know you all were hoping to hear yourself a J.R. Tolkien history, the last king of Gondor. And since Gondor has awaited the return of Isildur's heir to the throne, where Sauron could finally be defeated. But while the return of the king would be welcomed news to many, and it is to this small, merry band, upon Sauron's rising, there are some who would prefer for the heir not to come. You see, power has a way of doing this to us, and the story is about what power does. It's in the form of a ring, but also we begin to notice of just what power does to us. It's what the Fellowship of the Ring is all about. It's all about power. Sauron has found the weakness of man, which is our weakness for power. And this is how he has learned to control the ways of man, as we see in the poem, by creating a ring. By creating many rings. Everything the people had hoped for is the return of Isildur's heir. And yet, the struggle for power is hard to let go. And in the book, and in The Return of the King, we have this moment in which Denethor, the steward of Gondor, who's just there waiting for the king, struggles with the realization that the king, Aragorn, could show up. And so you have these moments of struggle of power. And in this, our final Sunday of the year, I know you're thinking, no, it's not. We still have December. But in the church calendar, this is the final Sunday of the year. The church calendar starts a new year next year with Advent. Next Sunday with Advent. We begin a whole new church calendar year. This is the final Sunday of the year in the church calendar, and it's known as Christ the King. We end the church year with Christ the King. And our text for today starts with this question from Pilate. Did you notice it? In verse 33, he says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus is in the custody of the state now, and Pilate is trying to understand the fuss of the people. What's all this fuss about? They brought this lowly guy to me. He's not from the big city. He's from, you know, the outer, the small towns out there, and they brought him to me. And Pilate's just trying to understand what's going on, and so he looks at Jesus and says, "Are you the King?" I mean, to be honest, Pilate really doesn't care much for Jewish politics. I mean, that's not his business. But what he does care about is if Jesus is attempting a revolt, if he's attempting a revolution. Because if Jesus had answered initially with this, "Are you a king?" And as we'll see, if he'd have just said yes, then Pilate would have had grounds to quash the revolt, to quash the rebellion. Because you see, revolution and insurrection are something that both sides, both the religious Jewish elite and the Roman Empire, did not want. They didn't want to deal with any of that. And so when Pilate asked, "Are you king?" if Jesus had just said yes, well, then that would have given Pilate an easy answer. Because the last thing they want is a rebellion. Because you see, for the most part, within society, everyone has benefited in power. Both sides, the Romans and the Jewish elite, have benefited by the status quo of power. They each held their own power. And yes, it is strange bedfellows, Roman Empire and Jewish elite. You have occupiers and occupied, but yet they both found this status quo of power. They all, both in their own areas, have power for each other. Now, don't get me wrong, as we read the text and we think about it, we have to understand that there's still a messianic expectation for the people. They're still waiting for God the King to show up. They're still waiting for this King to show up, but it feels like Jesus just didn't fit their mold. Jesus didn't fit what they were expecting. I mean, come on, he's on trial right now. He's being interrogated by the Romans. When Pilate asked Jesus this question, we know it's a loaded question, but notice in verse 34 that Jesus doesn't make it easy on him. In fact, Jesus asks a question back. Pilate, who says, "Are you king?" waiting for that answer, waiting to be able to just make the decision. And Jesus answers back. So, do you ask this, or is it somebody else who's asking this? I mean, in this moment, Jesus is just like, he's almost putting the back onto him. He's putting Pilate on trial. Are you the one that thinks I'm a king, or someone else? And almost incredulously, we get it. Pilate responds back to Jesus in verse 35. "Of course I'm not." Like, Roman would never be a Jew. Like, no. This is your own people who are doing this. He's not it. He just wants to know who Jesus is. He wants to understand. But in that question and what's going on here, we begin to notice something, that Pilate doesn't have time to see Jesus anything more than just a rebellious person. Jesus is one who's messing with the status quo. Jesus is getting in the way of things. And so what happens with Pilate all of a sudden is, much like the people, the religious elite who brought Jesus to Pilate, Pilate too becomes a person who has ears but cannot hear. He has eyes but cannot see. Pilate can't see who's in front of him because Pilate can only think in the earthly terms of king. He can only think about what a king is in his own definition, what a kingdom is in his own definition. He can't see a king in front of him. Jesus doesn't look like a king. And so all he can ask is this next question. And this whole text is a series of questions. all he can ask is this next question in verse 35, which is, then what are we doing here, man? I mean, the last question is, what have you done? I mean, Pilate's getting to the point, he can't see Jesus as a king. He's like, what are we doing here? What's the point? Like, why are we doing all of this? If you can't answer a question straight up and just tell me yes or no, and if you're going to accuse me of all this stuff, then what the heck are we doing here? And he's asking Jesus, so just exactly who are you? Well, those accusing Jesus, right, the religious elite, they know who Jesus is. Those in the ministry know who Jesus is and what he has done. And this is where we get to this point. It now becomes a clash of kingdoms. Jesus didn't fit into the mold of what a king was supposed to be for them, for the religious elite. And he's not really fitting the mold of what Pilate believes a king should be. But isn't it always funny that we have the outside observer, somebody not in the system, right, who asks the questions? Like, what is all this about? Who is this Jesus guy? What does he do? And it seems the best way for people to know Jesus is to ask questions, is to try to figure it out. And so he asks this question, and then Jesus answers with this kind of not straightforward, but straightforward answer. And when he says, what have you done? Notice in the next verse that Jesus doesn't say, well, this is who I am. Jesus points to his people and says, you want to know who I am? Look at my people. You think I'm a king? Look at my people. And Jesus answers and says this in verse 36. Let me tell you about my kingdom. My kingdom is made up of people. It's made up of a community of people. But get this. Unlike traditional kings and kingdoms, unlike traditional words that we use, Jesus says we don't kind of fit into those definitions. We don't fit into the rules that have been created by this. Because you see, my followers don't act the way that most followers of kings act. Because the king comes riding in on a mighty steed as a conquering hero into the city. Jesus comes riding a donkey and heralded by the least of these at the city gates. The king finds his resting place within the safe walls of his palace, away from everyone else and the problems that follow everyone else. Jesus finds his resting among those struggling, the hurting, and those in pain. The king expects obedience through power and fear, and Jesus offers obedience through self-giving love. The king expects his followers to protect him at all cost, defend him at all cost, and fight for him by whatever means necessary. Now, this one, it doesn't go too great because if you know a few verses earlier, Peter did grab a sword. But not Jesus. Jesus comes to bring peace amid power. He brings peace amid the power of fear. Jesus comes. Are you beginning to notice the difference between the two kingdoms? Are you beginning to notice the difference between what a king is in our own heads and who Jesus is as king? Jesus' kingdom is not defined by the earthly terms or ideas of Pilate or the religious elite. It's not going to be defined by their ways. And oh, how I wish so much we would understand that in our time too. Jesus' kingdom, even in our time, isn't defined by the ways in which we think it should be defined. Jesus says to Pilate, look at my followers. See how they live? There's my kingdom. It is bigger than borders or place. It is a kingdom that does not succumb to the whim and the will of Caesar or an emperor or any man. It is a kingdom with authority and power from on high, from the will of God. The only thing Pilate can think to ask after all this is this question. So you are a king? We started with, are you a king? And we finish with, so you're saying you are. And in this, Pilate doesn't get it. Jesus' opposition that has brought him to this scene with Pilate Pilate still doesn't get it. The king that everyone has been waiting on, his brothers and sisters, the religious elite, it cannot be Jesus. It doesn't make any sense. And I'm reminded what Jamie Clark Soule says about this scene with Pilate. It's this scene as Pilate questions Jesus and tries to figure out what this whole idea of Jesus as king means. And she says this. She says, Jesus actually in the text becomes the interrogator and judge in this trial. Pilate is not in control as he pretends, as many worldly rulers believe they are. And Jesus knows it. Jesus, with all the authority of a king, asked the questions of the governors back to him. Most wouldn't. And none of this makes sense in the text to Pilate or anybody, because Jesus just doesn't fit the mold. But yet he says he was born for the moment. He was born to witness the truth to people. He was born to witness the truth of God's reign and rule in the world. That God's reign and rule, however much that we want to try to project onto it, that we want to say we know it, that we want to say that we understand it, Jesus seems to say, you don't quite have it figured out. You're still stuck within a construct that's waiting for some kind of king or ruler or emperor that looks like you. And Jesus doesn't fit that mold. The kingdom and reign that Jesus witnesses to is not the one wanted by the high places. It's not one wanted by princes, kings, emperors, and rulers. In fact, we know that because at the beginning of the gospel story, we notice every king trying to kill Jesus. Wanting to get rid of Jesus, afraid of who Jesus is. And as one commentator writes about this, he says, we want the truth that convinces us, not the truth that convicts us, the truth that affirms us, not the truth that challenges us. We want a truth in our own image, not in the image of God. When Jesus says, I'm here to witness to the truth, and my people will know my voice when they hear it, it's a constant theme in John. My sheep will know my voice. And so I wonder today, when we think about this Sunday and we think about Christ as King, that as we come face to face with Christ the King and we look at Jesus and we act like Pilate, say, so you're the King? And we ask Jesus that. And I wonder, as others look at us and say, so Jesus is your king? How do we know? I pray that how they know is by how we follow. That we claim Christ as king is not some big, mighty, powerful thing that we place Jesus within our truth construct, but that we place ourselves within the truth of who Jesus is when he says, you want to know my kingdom? Look at my followers. They actually love one another. They're willing to give themselves up to their neighbor. They're willing to open up their arms instead of close their fist. They're willing to drop their sword instead of pick up their sword. And that's what we're confronted by today. We're confronted by the question of who is Christ as our king? What does it look like for Christ to be our king? Is it an inconvenient truth? Is it just Jesus's, hey, Jesus, all I need you to do is get me to heaven. Just get me to heaven. Just make sure I can go to heaven, and that's all I need. But that's not what I read here. Jesus seems to say, if I am the king, if I am your king, then you as my followers will live a certain way. You will do a certain thing. You see, Jesus as king, as we come to this last Sunday, we're reminded that we're awaiting a king as we move into Advent. We're awaiting the king to return. But I wonder if we're really looking forward to the king's return. I wonder if our lives prove that we're looking forward to the king's return. And so there's this brilliant scene in Tolkien's book, and it's Gandalf talking to Pippin, and they're talking about the return of the king as they enter into the gates of Gondor, and it goes this way. Pippin asks about Aragorn and says, do you think Aragorn will come, the king? And Gandalf looks at him and says, maybe, maybe. Though if he comes, it is likely to be in some way that no one expects. Not even Denethor, It will be better so. At least he should come unheralded by us. And as Gandalf halted at the tall door of polished metal, "See, Master Pippin, there is no time to instruct you now in the history of Gondor, though it might have been better if you had learned something of it when you were still a little one and playing truant in the woods of Shire. Do as I bid. You see, the mighty Lord is not ready to hear of the coming of the king. He's not ready for kingship." Pippin looks at Gandalf amazed. "Kingship, yes." And Gandalf looks at Pippin one more time and says, "If you have walked all these days with closed ears and mind asleep, wake up now." For some, Christ's coming was the good news. Christ coming with the kingdom was good news. It was a kingdom of belonging. It was a kingdom of healing. It was a kingdom of restoration. And for others, well, it just didn't make sense. It didn't fit the mold. It was an inconvenient truth that pushed against our notions of power and privilege and identity. But as we await the King in this season, it's my prayer that we remember. That we remember the ways in which the King calls us to be His kingdom. And we listen for His voice. And so maybe we take the words of Gandalf seriously. If you have walked all these days with closed ears and mind asleep, wake up now. Because the King is returning for His people. I pray He finds a people who have lived His kingdom in this world today. If you have any needs this morning, come now as we stand and as we sing.